Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with our guest speaker.
To praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for safe travels, and we also thank you for letting us join together. Father, as we go into worship this morning, may we remember you and remember that you're the reason that we're here and for giving us this free gift of salvation through Jesus, your Son. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all stand, please?
speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. There is
Thank you so much, guys. Well, it gives me great pleasure we have a guest speaker this morning. Pastor Mark is going to be bringing the message. So I want to invite Pastor Mark up and just thank you so much for joining us. Could you give us all your last name? Because that's what everybody keeps asking for. So
M-A-L-L-E-C-O-C-C-I-O spells Malacochio.
There you go, Malacochio, right? Did I get it right? Oh, finally. But let me pray for you, and then we will let you get going. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for Mark as he's come to join us and as he brings your word. Father, I ask that it's your words that are spoken this morning and not his. Father, if he says anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, may it penetrate even the hardest of hearts this morning. May we grow, may we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to thank you all for welcoming me into your fellowship this morning. And for those of you who sent kids last night to meet with me, thank you very much for that. It was a wonderful time. Before I get into the sermon, I just want to share a little bit about myself, because it's good to know who it is that's bringing God's word to you. And as I go along today, I'll kind of intertwine some of my story and how God has directed my life. My name is Mark Malacochio. I'm 30 years old. I grew up and went to school near a small town in upstate New York called Horseheads. There's a very long story about that name. I won't share it now. I went to Christian schools and Christian camps and all sorts of Christian programs all throughout my childhood, and you would think that I would have been pretty well settled into my faith by the time I became an adult, right? Well, we'll get back to that in a little while. After high school, I went to college at the Baptist Bible College of Pennsylvania, which is now called Clark Summit University, just outside of Scranton, Pennsylvania. And I graduated in 2013 with a degree in the theater arts. I'm an actor and director on the stage by trade. building sets, hair and makeup and wardrobe and all that sort of thing. And while I was working on that degree, I did a lot of study on this one old dead guy. You might have heard of him. His name was William Shakespeare. I promise this is going somewhere, so just bear with me for a little while. Show of hands here, how many people have seen or read the play Hamlet? Okay, a few of you. All right. The Lion King. You've seen The Lion King, right? Okay, The Lion King is just Hamlet with talking animals, right? I'm serious. The character of Scar, the one lion, that evil uncle character in Hamlet, his name is Claudius. And as an actor, I've performed in 3 separate productions of Hamlet, and every single time I've played the evil uncle Claudius. Don't ask me why. I don't know. I guess I look or sound like a villain. But unlike Scar, who's just kind of evil for the purpose of being evil in The Lion King, right? Claudius actually thinks he has a good reason for the things that he's done. And he does have a conscience. And about halfway through the play, Claudius is convicted in his heart of how wrong it was to murder his brother, the king, and take the queen as his own wife. And so Claudius goes to the chapel to pray, trying to soothe his soul. And it goes something like this. Oh, my offense is rank. It smells to heaven. It hath the primal eldest curse upon it, a brother's murder. Pray can I not, though inclination be as sharp as will. My stronger guilt defeats my strong intent. And like a man to double business bound, I stand and pause where I should first begin, and both neglect. What if this hand were thicker than itself with my brother's blood? Is there not rain enough in the sweet heavens to wash it white as snow? Whereto serves mercy but to confront the visage of offense? And what's in prayer but this twofold force? To be forestalled ere we come to fall, and pardoned being down. And so I'll look up. My fault is past, but oh, what form of prayer should serve my turn? Forgive me my foul murder. This cannot be, as I am still possessed of those effects for which I did the murder. My crown, my ambition, my queen. May one be pardoned and yet retain the offense? In the corrupt currents of this world, the offense's gilded hand may shove by justice, and oft 'tis seen the wicked prize itself buys out the law. But 'tis not so above. There is no shuffling. There the offense lies in its true nature. And we are compelled, even to the teeth and forehead of our faults, to give in evidence. What then? What rests? Try what repentance can, what can it not? And yet what can it when one cannot repent? Oh, wretched state, bosom black as death, limed soul which, struggling to be free, art more engaged. Help, make essay, bow stubborn knees, and heart with strings of steel, be soft as sinews of the newborn babe. All may yet be well. Alas, my words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go. Claudius is so trapped by the position that he put himself in that he feels that it's impossible for him to even repent and be forgiven. And that's a position I think most of us can relate to at some time in our life. And it's a common feeling, not just in Shakespeare, but across all literature and all film and everyone's lives. So what's all this quoting Shakespeare about anyway? It's because unlike Claudius and so many other characters across the years, we can see, if we're willing to look at Scripture with open hearts, not only how terrible our sin is, but also a clear path to fixing our relationship with God through his mercy and forgiveness. I want to talk to you guys this morning a little bit about how we can go from recognizing our sin in the light of God's holiness to leaning on God's mercy and forgiveness, and finally, how we can know that we are reconciled to God. And I think it's important for us to start with the fact that God is perfect. Not only is God not able to do anything evil, he is not able to even be in the presence of anything evil. Habakkuk 1:13, the first part of the verse, says this of God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Kind of strange to say that there is something that God cannot do, isn't it? I mean, we've been told all through Sunday school and children's church and vacation Bible school and Awana, God can do anything. God is all-powerful. There's nothing that can stop him from doing whatever he pleases. And yet, here, we're told that God cannot do something. He cannot tolerate someone that is doing the wrong thing. God cannot stand to see evil. So what is it that's stopping him? It's his holiness. And that's a word that I think we throw around a lot without stopping to think about what it really means. Holiness means that God is so totally different and separate from everything and everyone else that we can't even imagine what he is actually like without him telling us. He is so holy, so perfect, so separate from evil in every way that it is impossible for him to be in the presence of evil. Or more accurately, it is impossible for evil to be in the presence of God. And that causes a big problem for us, because we're told all through the Bible that we humans are full of evil. And yet the message, the narrative of the entire Bible is that he wants us to be with him for his glory, for his own joy and good pleasure. And that was the purpose for which he created humanity in the first place. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? For what purpose was mankind created? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we have this problem of sin, don't we? And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." John says that if we want to be connected to God, to walk with him as he wants us, to walk with him, we must be in the light, and we must stay out of the darkness. But that sin problem keeps getting in the way, doesn't it? And because, as verse 8 says, we all have sin in us, we are separated from God. So how do we get back to a place of connection to God? How do we get to a place, as verse 7 says, where we are walking in the light? Keep reading verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John says, you want to walk with God in the light? Do you want to have reconnection with God instead of separation? Here's step one. Recognize your sin problem. Now, I don't have any way of knowing if everyone in this room is aware of what sin is and what it means, and so let's define it. What does the word sin mean? The word that we translate as sin comes from an ancient Greek word that means missing the mark or not hitting the target. It's an archery word. Anyone here a bow hunter? Yeah? You ever miss the mark and have to go chase an arrow down in the woods? Yeah. Pretty frustrating, isn't it? The way John is using the word, he's talking about missing the target of God's law. Imagine drawing back the string of a bow and letting the arrow fly, only to see the arrow drop into the ground 3 feet short of the target. John says in verse 9 that the first step toward regaining the connection that God wants with us is to recognize that we have fallen short, that we have missed the target. But recognizing our sin is not the end of it. Imagine if someone pushed you out of the way in the line at the grocery store, and when you called them out on it, all they did was to say, "Yeah, I pushed you, and I know I shouldn't have." No apology, no attempt to make it right, no getting back in line at the end of it. You wouldn't want to just let that go, would you? You wouldn't think, "Oh, well, they admitted that they did something wrong. I guess we'll just leave it at that." Of course not. Because while admitting our sin and admitting that it is sin is a good start, it's only half of what we need in order to make things right. Ezekiel, speaking for God, wrote this: "But if the wicked person turns from all the sins that he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the transgressions he has committed will be held against him. He will live because of the righteousness that he has practiced." God says, you want to be reconnected with me? You need to repent from your sinful lifestyle and do the things that you know are right. Now, again, I don't have any way of knowing if everyone in the room knows some of the meanings of those words. And so let's talk a little bit about what it means to repent. Imagine that you're walking with a huge group of other people, except that you and everyone else walking are blindfolded, and you can't see that you're all walking towards the edge of a cliff. Now imagine you feel someone rip the blindfold off your face. Suddenly you can see the crowd around you, you can see the cliff, and you can see that every second hundreds of people are falling off the edge. But there are a few people, just a few here and there, who are walking away from the cliff. And as they go, they're ripping the blindfolds off of people's faces. And some people, they like the blindfold. It's all they've ever known, and so they fight to keep it on. They might get a glimpse of the cliff's edge. They might be willing to admit that the direction that they're going will lead to their destruction. They might even stop and stand still for a little while and consider their direction. But ultimately, they pull the blindfold back down, and they keep walking with the crowd towards the edge of the cliff. But others, like yourself, you let your blindfold be removed, and you see what's going on. And if you will turn around and start walking away from the cliff, you can see that there is a safe house behind you, with a loving master who wants to have a relationship and a connection to you. And he is directing the people who are walking away from the cliff to tear the blindfolds off of the people who are walking away from him. That choice to turn around and walk back towards God, that's repentance. It means to turn away from our previous sinful lives and turn towards God's perfect holy plan for his creation. I told you I would get back to my story a little bit. I'll try to be quick about it. Like I said, I grew up in a church community, Christian schools, all of that. I made a profession of faith at 6 years old at a vacation Bible school. I tried to live the life of the good little Christian boy all through high school and into college. But starting in high school and throughout college, I was hiding from an ugly truth. I struggled so severely with depression and with dark thoughts about myself that sometimes I could hardly function. And after college, when I was out from under all the rules of a Christian family and Christian school leadership, I fell into the deepest, darkest depression of my life. And to try to cope with it, I turned to alcohol. I spent hours in bars and at heavy metal clubs just trying to feel like I was having a good time. I tried to boost my moods with parties and with friends. But eventually, all of those things started to feel even worse than being alone, and so I started drinking by myself at home instead. For months, my routine was set in stone. Wake up at 8 a.m. to be to work at 9, work until 5, go straight to the liquor store, buy a cheap bottle of whiskey, go home, drink until I pass out, wake up at 8 a.m. Sure, I prayed, and I went to church pretty much every Sunday, and there were nights that I would get up the strength to pour the booze down the sink and swear I was completely done with it. The next day, I'd find myself in the liquor store again. You see, even though I had an understanding of what was wrong, I could recognize how far I had fallen, that what I was doing was sinful. What I wasn't doing, what I couldn't do because I hadn't learned my lesson yet, was to repent. I did not have the strength to truly and fully put an end to my sinful habits. I barely had the ability to stop for a day or two. That wouldn't come until a few months later. You see, God has something else along with his holiness. God has mercy. And we define mercy as God not giving us the punishment for our sins that we so richly deserve. We are spared the punishment of an eternity separated from our Creator because of the mercy that he applies to us when we recognize and repent. David talks about God's mercy in Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Verse 10 is a perfect definition of the word mercy, not dealing with us as our sins deserve. And notice, once we are given God's mercy, our sin is removed from us. We no longer carry the weight of our sin and the guilt of being sinful. So that's the first thing that we receive when we recognize and repent. We receive God's mercy, and our sins that we have admitted and repented from are removed from us. Let's head back to 1 John 1 really quick and look at verse 9 one more time. Because now that we've recognized and repented and have received mercy from God so that we no longer have to pay the punishment for sin, there's something else that we receive. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness, cleansing. If sin makes it impossible for us to be reconnected to God, then God makes the decision that if we are willing to recognize our sin and repent from it, then he will be willing to wash that sin away, to make us clean from it. He forgives our sin. What does it mean for God to forgive us? Forgiveness is God's promise to us if we have truly repented, truly turned away from our sin, that he will not hold our sins against us. He will treat us as if we are not sinful. And in fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that God will give us a new nature that is not bound by sin. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Recognize your sin. Repent or turn away from it. Receive God's mercy and his forgiveness so that you can be reconciled to God. And being reconciled means that you can be reconnected, brought back into relationship with God. God wants to bring you back into his perfect presence, and the only way for that to happen is for you to follow this trail of action. But how can we receive God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's reconciliation? Recognizing and repenting is our side of the bargain, but it's not enough by itself. For a couple of thousand years, the people of Israel went through cycles of recognizing their sin and repenting from it and receiving God's mercy and forgiveness. And inevitably, somewhere a few years down the line, they would fall back into sin and they would pull the blindfold back down and they would start walking back towards the cliff. And God, because he had promised those people that they were his, that they belonged to him, would send along a prophet or a judge or a righteous king to rip the blindfolds back off and turn the people back to God. But God had a plan to deal with the sins of the entire human race once and for all. And from the beginning, he had set up for Israel a system for paying for their sins by making another living thing, a spotless animal, die in their place. And this system of sacrifices allowed the people of Israel to have a small level of reconciliation with God. But it was not enough to satisfy God's holiness forever. The only sacrifice that God could accept as permanent payment for the sins of the world was if a sinless human being died as a sacrifice for all. But Mark, you say, at the beginning of all of this, you said that there is no one, no human being that is without sin, that we all are sinful and cannot be anything else but sinful by ourselves, and you would be right. I could not be the perfect sinless sacrifice. I sin every day. I was born sinful, and I will die with sin in my heart. So will every person who has ever lived, who is living now, or will live in the future. Except for one. God knew that no human being could ever be the perfect sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so God did the miraculous. He sent his Son, one person of the Trinity, to earth as a man. He was born, he grew up, he lived the natural life of eating and sleeping, he worked probably as a carpenter, and through it all, he was not only fully human, he was fully God. That's the miraculous part. That's the part that no one else could have done. Because he was fully God, he did not sin. Not once. He never disobeyed his parents. He never told a lie. He never stole anything. He never tricked anyone. And because he was fully human, he was the only sinless man to ever live. And his name was Yeshua, which is the Hebrew form of the name Joshua, which means the savior of his people. And over many years and many translations, that name became Jesus. We stopped one verse short of the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. He, that is God, made the one who did not know sin, that is the God-man, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When the ancient Israelites would sacrifice an animal to pay for their sins, the priest would lay his hand on the animal's head and say a prayer, and that prayer was asking God to take the sin away from that person, place it on the animal, so that when the animal died, so did the sin. Paul, here in verse 21, is telling us that God did the same with Jesus, that God laid his hand on Jesus and took all the sin of all the people who have ever lived, who are living now, or who will ever live in the future, and place it on Jesus. God made Jesus, who had never sinned, had never had any sin be part of himself, to be the bearer of all the sin of every human being. And then Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed. And when Jesus died, all of that sin died with him. God no longer saw that sin. All he saw was the perfect sacrifice of Jesus as he died to remove the curse of sin from the world. But Jesus did not stay dead. Unlike all of the animals that the ancient Israelites sacrificed, Jesus, by the power of his godly nature, was raised from the dead. By dying, Christ broke the power of sin. By returning to life, Christ broke the power of sin's punishment, death. When a person's blindfold is ripped off, when they see their sin and their destination, which is a real place of eternal separation from God called hell, and when they turn away from their sin and make the commitment to walk toward God, they must do so by way of faith, belief, that Jesus' sacrifice has granted them the ability to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. It is only by way of Jesus' sacrifice that anyone can be reconciled, reconnected to God. And instead of spending eternity in that very real place of separation from God, they are granted the ability to spend eternity in the holy and glorious presence of God. I mentioned earlier a little more of my story. Let me finish telling it to you now. I was able, because of the faithfulness of my parents and teachers, to recognize my sin. My blindfold was well and truly off, but I was still edging ever closer to the cliff. I wasn't willing or able at the time to repent and let God help me turn around and walk away from what I was doing wrong. I needed a kickstart in that department. C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist and author, wrote that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, he put that megaphone up against my ear and he gave a good holler. My mother surprised me with a visit one Saturday morning and was shocked and grieved to see that I had been wallowing in booze and self-pity. And she sat me down at my kitchen table and we talked and cried about everything that I had been going through. And then she helped me see that I needed to stop feeling sorry for myself, that I needed to take responsibility for the choices that I had been making, that I could not pull myself out of my depression, so maybe I should start seeing a Christian counselor or a therapist. She poured out the rest of my booze and helped me clean out all of my empty bottles. She gave me the push that I needed to not only recognize the destruction and defilement that I was bringing onto myself, but also to start repenting, to start turning away from my sin. And I guess that's part of the job of being a parent, isn't it? To help your children when they struggle to help themselves. And wouldn't you know it? Once I started the journey of repentance and trying to walk towards God, I received exactly what God promised. I received his forgiveness, and I received his mercy. My sin wasn't being held against me anymore, and I wasn't being punished with the consequences of sins that were in my past. And over the course of the last 5 years, I've been experiencing more and more of what it means to be reconciled, to be reconnected to God, to see things from God's perspective, to understand the content and context of God's word, to finally hear God's calling on my life. I'm not going to say that I never have those kinds of depressive thoughts or moods anymore. I think we all have times in our lives when our thoughts and feelings don't match up with God's command to live with joy. But now that I have that reconciled relationship to God through Jesus, I have the tools to deal with those issues rather than to run and hide from them. I want to encourage all of you, even if you have assurance of your salvation in your own life, to examine yourself, to see if there is any sin that has gone unrepented, to recognize it, to repent of it so that you can receive God's mercy and forgiveness, and so that you can be reconnected to God in a more meaningful way. I also want to encourage you, if you're here and you've never heard any of this before, or if you've heard this message but never acted on it, by recognizing and repenting and placing your faith in Jesus Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection, I want to encourage you, come talk to me, Pastor Tim, any of the leadership here at the church. We want to talk to you about this. It's never an inconvenience, trust me. We want to answer any questions you might have about how you can know that you are forgiven by and reconnected to the perfect and holy God of all things. God's holiness can seem like a scary thing that we can never live up to. Isn't it wonderful that we have the promises in his word that we can be reconnected to him? Isn't it wonderful that he has provided a way for us to receive his mercy and forgiveness? Let's thank him for that now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this fellowship of saints sitting here today, being faithful to your word. I pray that if anyone here, if anyone watching at home, if anyone who happens to stumble on this message on YouTube looking for something else, that if they've never heard this before, or if they've heard it and they've been ignoring it, I pray that you would push them. Give them that little kickstart that they need to move in your direction. Send someone along who is willing to sit down with them and help take that blindfold off. Turn them around and start them walking towards you. I thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. And I thank you that we can be reconnected and reconciled to you. I pray that the rest of today goes smoothly for everyone involved. We pray all of this to the Father, in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can we all stand for the closing song, please?
Like rain, love.
the same again. Thank you, Mark, for bringing the message this morning. As we head out this week, may God bless you, may he keep you, and may he make his face shine upon you. God bless you all. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.